I want to ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2. We're going to start there, and throughout this sermon, we're going to be moving throughout the scripture to several different texts. So I hope you have your fingers ready, and you're ready to be flipping through your Bibles. This morning, we're going to be starting a new series entitled Meaningful Membership. We just finished up our study through the book of Malachi, and over the next 6 to 7 weeks, we're going to be studying the topic of meaningful church membership. I want everyone this morning to imagine with me two similar, but yet at the same time different situations. First scenario, there's a couple, we'll call them Scott and Jane. They moved to the Louisville area from up north. Scott and Jane have moved here because of a recent job transition in Scott's life. Part of coming to Louisville entails not only finding a home in which to live, but they're also committed Christians. They've been saved for many years. They deeply love the Lord. So they're not only looking for a home in which to live, but they're also looking for a church home in which to worship. So that being an important part of their lives, they start visiting several different churches in the Louisville Flower Mound area. Lakeland is one of those churches. They come to our services several weeks in a row. They really like it. They feel like they're connecting with us. They're connecting with what God's doing here. They come through our guest reception, learn a little bit more about the church. They even come to our Connect class, which is a class designed for those who know they want to be a part of our church or those who are still just exploring what Lakeland's about. So they come, they like what they're hearing, they like our vision, they like what they're seeing. And so they've been here for several weeks, and during one of our response times at the end of a service, Scott and Jane make their way forward, and they express to Mitchell, who's up here, hey, we believe God wants us to be a part of this church. We are coming to request membership at Lakeland Baptist Church. That's the situation with Scott and Jane. Now let's imagine another situation with a single man by the name of Michael. Michael's also recently moved to Louisville. He didn't come because of a job transition, but he came so that he could minister to his mother, who's failing in health, and he wants to take care of her during her latter years. Michael is also a Christian, and we know that because Michael moved in next door to Jerry Tutt. And Jerry Tutt, since he's been on mission with Jesus and God's working in his life, and as a matter of fact, I can tell you God's really working in Jerry's heart now. So proud of the things I'm seeing in Jerry. Just started teaching one of our Sunday school classes and is doing an outstanding job. But Jerry, being just sold out to Jesus, he's on mission, he goes next door, wants to meet his new neighbor, and he, being intentional with the gospel, they get into a spiritual conversation, and he learns that Michael is a believer. He's turned from his sins. He's trusted in Jesus. And so Jerry's like, hey, man, why don't you come check out our church? I'd love for you to come to Lakeland Baptist. So Michael comes once or twice early on. We don't see him for a while, but then he comes back. And he really starts liking what he's experiencing here at Lakeland. But for Michael, something's different than it was with Scott and Jane. Michael comes month after month, 2 months pass. 3 months pass, 4 months pass, 5 months pass, and before we know it, Michael's been here a year and a half. And Michael hasn't done something that Scott and Jane did. Whereas Scott and Jane came before the church so that they could become formal members, Michael ended up becoming what we call a perpetual attender. He never came forward. He never talked with us behind closed doors saying, hey, I really want to unite with this fellowship. Does it matter that Scott and Jane moved to the area as committed believers and came forward saying, we want to formally unite with Lakeland Baptist Church? And does it matter that Michael, on the other hand, all he wanted to do was simply attend Lakeland rather than joining? Is the decision to formally join a church neutral? Is the decision to merely attend neutral without any kind of spiritual implications upon the lives of the people of God? Let's phrase the question this way. Is one decision right and the other decision wrong? At the center of these two situations is the concept of what we call church membership. What are we to think about the concept of church membership and its importance for Christians? For many Christians in our culture, church membership is thought of negatively, and it's also, or it has a very low priority on the scale of important things in their lives. You say, well, why do some people look at church membership negatively? Why is it a low priority in their lives? One writer gives several reasons why various Christians have either a neutral or a negative view towards church membership. One is indifference. There are just some people who have no real conviction on the matter. They could basically take it or leave it. It really is just not important to them one way or the other. It's just a matter of indifference. For others, it's a matter of ignorance. They've just never really thought about the issue. No pastor, no mature believer in their life has really ever spoken with them or taught on the subject of church membership. It's not that they're stupid. They just are ignorant about the issue. No one's ever taught them about the matter, the concept of church membership. For others, it's an issue of indecisiveness. We all have those friends or family members that just can't seem to make up their mind on certain things, don't we? They're just always in this state of undecidedness. There's this endless loop like the hokey pokey. I'll put my foot in or I'll take my foot out. And they never can actually come to a decision on various things in life. And one of those things for certain Christians is church membership. And then there's another reason why church membership is viewed neutrally or negatively by some. It's a low priority. And it comes down to the reason of independence. Some Christians honestly just don't want to be committed. We all have heard of various situations of a couple dating. The girl in the relationship is just waiting for the guy to actually ask the question, "Will you marry me?" But for some reason, the guy is dragging his feet and he just won't ask that question. For a lot of Christians, they're like that guy in the relationship who won't ask the question to get married because he fears commitment. You see, there are a lot of guys out there who want the benefits of marriage without actually committing to marriage. And there are a lot of Christians out there who want the benefits of church membership without actually ever becoming a member. They don't want the responsibility or the accountability that a local church brings into their life. They want to be able to come and go as they please if a sermon doesn't go their way, if they don't like the music they hear on stage, if there's a decision that's made that they don't agree with. They want the independence to do what they want to do. It's true, I've talked with some. Some Christians just want the freedom to do what we call church hopping. They want to go to a church for a while, and if they don't like what's going on at that church, then they want to hop to another one. They want to come and go as they please. There's one denominator that's common to all of these reasons why church membership is treated neutrally or negatively by Christians. Put simply, church membership is such a low priority for many Christians because they don't understand its scriptural basis. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be studying the topic of church membership. Specifically, the title of this series is Meaningful Membership. What does it mean to truly be the member, a member of the local church? This morning, as we start off our series, I want to answer the most fundamental question that we have concerning church membership. Is church membership biblical? Oftentimes, when you bring up this idea of church membership, certain Christians are quick to shoot back and say, well, that's not a biblical idea. It's nowhere in the scripture. Well, if by not being in the scripture, you mean there's no explicit command that says you must be a church member, well, that's true. But that's not altogether correct to say church membership is not found in the scripture. Because this morning, I'm going to show you that church membership permeates the entire New Testament. It's found everywhere throughout the New Testament. Before we jump into the scripture, I want to answer a fundamental question first. What is church membership? Jonathan Lehman, in his book, Church Membership, he gives us a great definition. Listen carefully. Church membership is a formal relationship between a church and a Christian. So it's a formal relationship between a church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship. So the church is affirming to the person who wants to formally belong that we believe you're truly a Christian and we now are going to be responsible for your discipleship. And the Christian's submission to living out his or her discipleship in the care of the church. Whereas the church is making a promise to the individual Christian is making a promise to the church. I am now committing to attend your services regularly. I'm going to come under the leadership of the pastoral staff of this church, and I am now going to become accountable to my brothers and sisters in Christ at the church that I am joining. So in essence, church membership involves a formal commitment between a Christian and a local church. There's this solemn agreement based upon mutual promises. It's what we call a covenant. The church promises something and the individual believer promises something. Both parties, the Christian and the church, to put it simply, say, we're going to take responsibility for one another. Now, with that understanding of church membership, let's ask the question this sermon is designed to answer. Is that concept, is church membership biblical? The answer is yes. The various commands, the various instructions, the various language that appears throughout the New Testament with regards to the church makes no sense and actually cannot be fulfilled and brought to fruition if there is no understanding of church membership. Several texts throughout the New Testament demonstrate that church membership permeates the New Testament and is therefore biblical. I want you to consider the following several items of evidence throughout the New Testament. We're not going to camp out long in these passages, but we're going to move from one text to the other. Most of the time in my sermons, I take one passage and I work through that. But due to the topical nature of this subject, church membership, it's necessary that we look at different passages of Scripture. So from the pulpit this morning, I'm primarily going to be teaching you. I want to help everyone understand that church membership is embedded in the biblical text that God has given to the church. So let's look first of all in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41. What is the evidence for church membership? The first piece of evidence I want you to consider is the pattern of the early church. Let me set the context for you in Acts chapter 2. God has just sent the Holy Spirit from heaven. As Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, once he would go to be with his Father and sit down at his right hand. The Apostle Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he steps up to preach to those who are present in Jerusalem. He preaches Jesus. He tells them who Jesus is. He's the one that God sent into this world. Men put him to death. And in putting him to death, Jesus was actually fulfilling the plan of God. He lived a perfect life for sinners. On the cross, he took our sin upon him and our judgment. And God the Father, after Jesus died for our sins and died for our punishment, he raised him from the dead 3 days later. And Peter says in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus himself has now defeated for us the agony agony of death. He's overcome sin. He's overcome death for us. And this is Peter's call to his audience. This is what he commands. You need to be saved from this perverse generation. You need to repent and believe in the gospel. So Peter is calling them to turn from their sins and to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead, demonstrating that he truly is the Son of God and the promised Savior who was to come into this world. At that kind of preaching, there were many that day who were convicted in their hearts. The word of God actually pierced them, and they responded as Peter commanded. Look in verse 41. So then, those who had received his word, they were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So we have men believing the gospel, and then they're being baptized. And I want you to notice what happened, what the next part of the verse in verse 41, the last part of that sentence. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Now this word added, it means to be joined to. It technically speaks of someone who's added to a group that already is existing. It means to belong to something. Here's the question. What were these new baptized believers added to? To whom were they joined? Listen to what Bobby Jamieson in his book, Going Public, says. What were these 3,000 added to? His answer, the Jerusalem Church. Luke writes of pre-Pentecost days that the company of persons was in all about 120, Acts 1:15. So these new believers, Jamieson goes on to say, are being added to a distinct, identifiable, local body. Listen to the New Testament scholar I. Howard Marshall in his commentary on Acts. Many of Peter's hearers accepted what he said, and they indicated their acceptance by being baptized, with the result that 3,000 are said to have been added to the church. Listen to what Ken Hemphill says. Ken Hemphill is the former president of Southwestern Seminary over in Fort Worth, Texas. In his book, Connected Community, this is what Dr. Hemphill says. It's fair to say that Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit of God, was the birthday of the church. Peter's message and call to repentance had such a profound impact that 3,000 souls were added that day. We must ask, added to what, or rather to whom? The context makes clear that these 3,000 persons were added to the existing believers in such a manner that they formed a distinct community where apostolic teaching, unique fellowship expressed itself in a tangible way. Many of you here are familiar with Pastor John MacArthur. Listen to what Dr. MacArthur says. When individuals repented and believed in Christ, they were baptized and added to the church. More than simply living out a private commitment to Christ, this meant joining together formally with other believers in local assembly and devoting themselves to the teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So, what were these new believers added to on the day when they were saved? They were added to the church. What church was that? It was the church at Jerusalem. You see, this text here, it doesn't make sense to us if we don't answer the question, what were they added to? The context of verses 42 through 47, if you were to read on, tells us they were added to that identifiable body of believers who began to regularly meet from that day forward. This body was known as the church at Jerusalem. So the first piece of evidence we see that Christians actually were united and joined together in identifiable bodies is found in the pattern of the early church. I want you to consider, next of all, Acts chapter 6. Turn with me there. The election of deacons. The church is growing. The church is adding many people day by day. God is doing a great work in Jerusalem. As the church is growing, you naturally have growth problems. Growth problems are not a bad thing. They just tell you that God's up to things, and as the church grows, you have to make adjustments. Well, one of the problems going on in Acts chapter 6 is that some of the widows who belonged to the church, they were being overlooked when food was being distributed to help the needy. This was so much a problem that they brought it to the apostles, and they're like, what are we to do about this issue? The apostles, they basically say in this text, well, God's called us to be about the important tasks of preaching the word of God and praying. We're not to take ourselves away from preaching the gospel and praying to wait on tables. Now, they weren't demeaning the fact that there was a need, there was a ministry that needed to be met in the lives of the people of God. They were just saying, God's not called us to do that. So here's their solution. You're going to establish the church's first deacons. They tell the church that you need to come together and select seven Spirit-filled men of good character and reputation to take care of this need for waiting on the church. So look with me in Acts chapter 6, verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it goes on to name the men that they chose to be the first deacons of the church. So essentially, here's the situation. There's a need that needs to be met. The apostles say, you've got to come together. You got to nominate certain men. Then you're going to vote on them and approve them to represent the Church of Jerusalem in this capacity to serve these physical needs. Now think about this with me. The only way this could have happened, the only way it could have made sense, is if there was a known, identifiable, and distinct body that was recognized at that time. The only way you could actually elect deacons is to know actually who was a part of your group and who had a say-so in actually approving those men to serve the church in that specific capacity. You'll remember 2 years ago, Lakeland was without a pastor, and I had been working with the search team, and the search team called me in September 2 years ago, 2014, and I preached a message in view of a call, and do you know what you did afterwards? The church voted on its next pastor. In that process of voting, do you know what you did? You had people at tables outside making sure that everyone who came in and was going to receive a ballot to vote was actually a part of this local body. You see, if you wouldn't have had that in place, any and everybody could have showed up on that Sunday morning and they could have done whatever they wanted to with that particular calling of your next pastor. Where did Lakeland Baptist Church get that process from? It's found in the New Testament. The early church, they identified who actually belonged to them and who could actually serve in certain capacities, and the early church would then vote on those matters in some way. So we see the pattern of the early church. We see the election of deacons as two pieces of evidence that make sense, that show us that church membership was in place. These pieces of evidence cannot happen and function the way they did without people actually belonging to a local church. I want you to consider a third piece of evidence with me this morning. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, and we're going to look at verse 28. In this passage, Luke is writing about Paul's missionary trip to Ephesus. Paul has ministered in Ephesus, and he's called a meeting. God has laid it on Paul's heart that he is to make a trip to Jerusalem. Paul doesn't know everything that awaits him, but he knows that affliction is there. He knows he's going to suffer for the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul fears that this will be the last time that he will ever see the elders, the pastors, the leaders at the church of Ephesus. So he calls them together to give them a farewell address, to say his goodbyes. And he gives them some last charges before he leaves. And I want you to look in verse 28, what Paul says to these pastors at Ephesus. Be on guard for yourselves and for all of the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now pay attention to the language. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of, made you responsible for. Now, leave Acts, and I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Where the writer of Hebrews takes up a similar topic concerning leaders in the church. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. I'll give you a second to turn there. Hebrews 13, verse 17. In this verse, the writer of Hebrews says to his audience, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they, your leaders, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, have you paid attention to what Paul said in Acts 20:28 and what the writer of Hebrews says here in chapter 13, verse 17? He delineates specific responsibilities for the leaders of the church. They are to know their flock. They're going to have to give an account to God for those people who are under their care. I want you to listen to what John MacArthur says about these responsibilities for pastors. These responsibilities require that there be a distinguishable, mutually understood membership in the local church. Elders, or another word for pastors, they can shepherd the people and give an account to God for their spiritual well-being. Now listen. Pastors can shepherd the people and give an account to God for their spiritual well-being only, listen to this word, only if they know who they are. They provide oversight only if they know those for whom they are responsible. And they can fulfill their duty to shepherd the flock only if they know who is a part of the flock and who is not. Both of these instructions in Acts chapter 20 and Hebrews chapter 13, there's no way a pastor can stand before God and give a faithful account if he does not actually know who belongs to his church and who he's responsible for. How in the world can a pastor fulfill these responsibilities if there's not a concept of actually belonging to the local church? That would mean every pastor is responsible for every Christian in the world, and there's just no way that that can actually happen. Thus, New Testament churches, in light of the responsibilities of leaders, shows us that they consisted of members that actually belonged. There was this formal covenant of promises made between the church and the individual believer to come under the leadership of local church leaders. If there's no church membership, there's no way a pastor can know who he is or who he is not accountable for. Now stay here in Hebrews 13:17 with me. I want us to look at the first part of this verse. I want you to consider another piece of evidence. This piece of evidence is the submission to church leaders. Look in verse 17. The writer of Hebrews says, obey your leaders and submit to them. For Christians to actually obey their leaders, submit to them, to follow the directions, the commands, the exhortations that pastors are given, the only way that this can take place is if there is a specific body they're committed to, and they've actually come under the care of those leaders. Listen to what John Piper says in his article, How Important is Church Membership? Concerning this verse, he says, some kind of expressed willingness, covenant, agreement, commitment, that is membership, has to precede a person's submission to a group of leaders. Now, let's ponder this. Right now, there are thousands of pastors all across this country in the United States of America, not to mention around the world, that are having church services. Thousands of leaders in churches all across the country. If there is no such thing as church membership, then how are you, as individual believers, supposed to know who you're to obey? If there is no formal belonging to a local church, then look at verse 17 at the bottom of it. You're supposed to obey your leaders because there's coming a day when you stand before God And it may not go well for you here or then if you did not follow leadership in the way that you should have. Now, how can you be judged by God and give a faithful account if you were not actually supposed to obey specific leaders? If there's no church membership, what about those TV preachers right now who are on TV and they're telling you scripturally, if you don't send your money into them, then God's not going to bless you and there's going to be a curse that comes upon your life. What are you to do with that? What are you to do with those crazies from Westboro Baptist Church who tell you that if you don't go and picket a soldier's funeral, then you're disobeying Scripture? You know those church members are obeying their leaders in doing that? If there's no such thing as church membership, then how are you to know who you are to obey? Listen, at the bottom line, no church member can fulfill Acts 28, Hebrews 13, 17, and submitting to church leaders if there is not some kind of authority that you formally agree to come under. That kind of a commitment is what we would call church membership. Look with me in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 to consider another piece of evidence. In this passage, Jesus himself is speaking. Matthew 18, starting in verse 15. Let me give you a little bit of a context here. Jesus is giving instructions concerning what we would call church discipline, the church's authority to actually hold believers accountable. Now, Jesus begins in Matthew 15, and we'll go through this verse quickly. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. So there's a sinning Christian, a sinning brother. We don't know what the sin is, but there's a mature believer who recognizes the sin. Jesus says there are three phases that you're to go through to restore this sinning brother. Number one, you go in private. You say, hey, man, this is a sin in your life. It's public. People are noticing it. Man, I'm urging you based upon the gospel you've believed and the forgiveness that Jesus provides. Hey, tell that to Jesus. Admit you're wrong and ask for forgiveness. And the guy says, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not listening to you. So you go to phase two. Phase two is you don't go back by yourself. You take another brother or sister, at least two more with you. So there's going to be a company this time. The sin's going to be brought forth. You're going to address the sin matter again. And he says to all three of you, listen, guys, I'm not turning away from this sin. I'm going to keep indulging in it. No, get out of my house. Then Jesus says you go to stage three. In stage three, look in verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church then, we have a responsibility to confront this brother congregationally. If he still won't listen, notice what Jesus says. If he refuses to listen, let him become to you a Gentile and a tax collector. And you say, well, what is Jesus talking about there? This is the process of what we call excommunication. Jesus is saying that the church is to take action and to remove that person from the church. Now, think about this with me. How can you remove somebody from the church if they're not a part of the church? You see, what Jesus is commanding here, we can't even do it if there's not this mutual promises on both sides of the church to individual believers. There has to be promises made, a covenant in the church where you're saying, I'm taking responsibility for you and you're taking responsibility for me. The church, in order to do what Jesus says, there has to be church membership. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 along these same lines. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with something similar to what Jesus was talking about. He's dealing with a brother in the church at Corinth who's caught up in gross immorality, a gross kind of sexual sin. This sin is so serious. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, listen, guys, you've not done what you should have done, and I've already judged this matter. This man is to be removed from your midst. So he tells them to come together and to make a decision to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, as we look down, starting in verse 9, look at what Paul says. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world or with the covetous, the swindlers, or the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. Paul's saying, it's okay for Christians to have lost friends. We live in this world. We're to minister the gospel to them. And they're going to live the way they live because they don't know Jesus. But look at what Paul goes on to say. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Here, the situation's different. You got somebody who's claiming to be a brother, a believer in Jesus, who he says, I wrote to you not to associate with a so-called brother if he's an immoral person, if he's covetous, he's an idolater, he's a reveler, he's a drunkard, he's a swindler, not even to eat with this guy. These are public, boastful sins that a person's not willing to turn from. Not private issues, but they're public in your face. And notice what Paul says. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? Paul himself uses the language of an outsider and an insider. Listen, how can you be an outsider or an insider if there's no such thing as church membership? And then look at what Paul says in verse 13. But those who are outside, God judges. Those who are lost, you leave them in the hands of God. But when it comes to sinning brothers and sisters who are walking, trampling the blood of Jesus with their immoral lifestyles, look at what Paul says. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. How can you remove somebody if they don't belong? You see, that's where we see the concept of church membership. The only way they can be removed, the only way they can become an outsider is if they were an insider. And dealing with this same issue, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or chapter 2, verse 6, Paul deals with this situation. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul says. Sufficient for such a one, this guy has been excluded from the church. He's remorseful now. He's turned from his sin, apparently. And Paul says this, sufficient for such a one is the punishment, now listen to what he says, that was inflicted by the majority. Did you pick up that last word, by the majority? You can't have a majority if you don't have an identifiable body. You see, the early church knew who was inside and who was outside. The early church knew the boundaries of their congregations. You see, without the concept of church membership, you can't practice church discipline. You can't actually enforce what Jesus says or what Paul says if a person does not formally belong and unite with a specific local church. And then last of all, as we wrap up this message, look with me briefly, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over a few passages, or a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last of all, I want you to consider the metaphor of the body. In this passage, Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts in the local church. And in verse 12, he uses an analogy. He compares the body of Christ with the human body. Look in verse 12 of chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul's point here is that we have one body, it has many members to it, but it's still one body, though there's many parts. He says, so is the same for the body of Christ. Now here Paul is talking about what we would call the universal church. All of those people who trust in Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, become a part of his universal body. This would be the universal church. We're all, as brothers and sisters, connected. But as Paul goes on in this passage, he takes the concept of the universal body, the universal church, and he weds it together with the local body, the local church. The two come together. So this is what we see in this passage. What is true of the universal church is to be reflected in each local church. He gets to verse 27. Look at what he says to the Corinthians. Now you are Christ's body, and you are individually members of it. This body of believers at Corinth reflected the body of Christ. And there's more than just the universal church at play here. Paul is talking about members that are actually associated with one another, because look at what he says before that. Verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member's honored, then all the members are to rejoice with it. Paul is saying there are responsibilities that you have being members of one another in the local church, and the only way you can fulfill these responsibilities is if you actually belong to the local church, an identifiable body of believers, and you've come together to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to hold accountable those brothers who sin, to encourage each other in the faith of Jesus Christ. These things cannot happen. You can't have that responsibility, and you cannot fulfill it if you're not actually the member of a local church. If I was to come up on stage and I had wrapped around my head this pipe that's sticking out of my head, you know what you would say? Man, that sure looks foreign. It doesn't go with your body. Do you know what Paul's saying? It is foreign for any Christian to think that they would just come to a local body and just hang out year after year after year and never actually become a part of it. That's foreign. It's not according to God's design. What's true universally in the spiritual realm is to be reflected in the physical realm by actually becoming a member committed to a local church. Is local church membership biblical from the evidence that we've examined this morning? It absolutely is. Unequivocally, church membership is all throughout the scriptures. And we didn't even look at other pieces of evidence this morning. Nothing that we looked at this morning makes sense if we do not understand that to fulfill these admonitions, these commands, these responsibilities, you have to have a church that has boundaries made up of a distinguishable, identifiable body where brothers and sisters have come together with mutual promises saying, we are going to take responsibility for each other and we're going to submit to the leadership of the church, or the discipleship of the church and the leadership of its pastors. To be a Christian and not to be a member of a local church, I'm just going to be honest with you. And I say this in love, it's not found in the New Testament. Believers did not give their life to Jesus Christ and then think, hey, I'm going to hang out on my own. I'm going to do this independent thing. I'm just going to be loosely affiliated. No, there was this formal agreement that I want to belong. Dr. Ken Hemphill says that church membership is a biblical norm. And there is a Christian, it's a Christian responsibility. And it's a privilege. Church membership, it's not voluntary. It's not optional. There is no attitude, well, I can take it or I can leave it. No, it's a biblical admonition that God's people actually belong to a local church. Membership is meaningful. And it starts with us understanding that there is actually something binding on our lives from Scripture, that in being a faithful representative of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I am going to commit myself to a local church. Over the coming year, or over the coming weeks, we're going to be examining what this commitment actually involves. This morning, let me ask you, are you a Christian? If you're not a Christian, your first priority is not joining Lakeland Baptist Church. Your first priority is to be joined to Jesus in union with Him. The simple message of the Scripture is that God loves you, but you're separated from Him because of your sin. His Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world, and He paid the price for all of your wrongdoings. And He arose from the grave victorious over sin and death, and He now offers to all of us union with Him, relationship with Him, which brings us into fellowship with our Heavenly Father, if we're willing to turn from our sin and trust in Him. And once we make that decision to be joined to Jesus, then follows the decision to be joined to a local New Testament church. But let me ask you this morning, if you're a Christian and this is where you attend, do you belong to Lakeland Baptist Church? Have you formally told the leadership of this church that I want to be a part of this church? And has this congregation taken action to approve you to be a part of our fellowship? If you haven't, I want to just be honest with you. If this has been going on for an exceedingly long period of time, I'm not talking about you're looking for a church home and you just moved here. I'm not talking about those situations. But this is where you camp out in a tent. You're outside of the will of God this morning. And for you to grow as a believer and a Christian the way God expects you to and commands us to, you need to join the church where you attend. Maybe you're here this morning and you know of a brother or sister in Christ that that's the situation. I want to encourage you. I want you to have that important talk with them. I want you to, from your heart, tell them the concern that you have for them and actually following the New Testament model of being a committed Christian who's committed to a local body of believers. Meaningful membership starts with understanding that church membership is biblical, and we're going to come under the authority of Christ by joining a local church. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've been attending and you've not yet joined, but you believe this is where God would have you be, we're going to give a response time. And we're going to ask you to come forward and make that request known so that you can actually get this part of your Christian walk in place with the Lord. And maybe there are some of you who have more questions. Well, what I want you to do this week is I want you to call our church office. Call Dana Graham. Get on our website. You can find the information there and say, I need to set up a meeting with one of the church pastors because I have more questions about what it looks like to actually join the local church and to become a part of Lakeland Baptist. All right, let's please stand. Lord, will you please work in the hearts of our people? You know those who need to make a decision to join Lakeland Baptist this morning. God, this is an important part of our Christian walk, actually formally uniting with a local body. Lord, it's what you want. It's what we see in the New Testament. Give those believers courage this morning to step into the will of God in joining Lakeland Baptist. And we ask it in your name, Lord. Amen.